Lord isn't your Lord of all. He isn't your Lord at all. See, Jesus as Savior is your victory in heaven, but Jesus as Lord is your victory down here. And if you ain't making him your Lord, then you're going to get beat up, tore up, go through the same stupid cycles over and over again. It all starts with submission. If you don't die to yourself, the Lord really can't do nothing in your life. You might smell good. You might feel good once in a while, but you're going to get destroyed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when he comes, for when its leaves remain green and it's not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not cease to bear fruit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your holy writ, your holy word. Lord, we know your word is truth. Our feelings are not. What we think is not. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are higher than our ways. So, Lord, we need revelation. We need light. Only the Holy Spirit can illuminate. We can watch 50,000 YouTube videos, teachings, books, Lord, but only your Holy Spirit can bring us understanding. So, Father, we pray for to be edified and strengthened in Jesus' name. Now, who are you trusting in? The Holy Spirit loves to shake us up. He will shake you up, and he has no problem with it. He will show you what you trust in him. When you're trusting in the Lord, you're like a tree planted by the water. Now, that water could be God's word. It could be filled with the Holy Spirit. Either case is good. When you're planted, you're rooted. The Bible says whatever can be shaken will be shaken. Your marriage will be shaken. Your job will be shaken. Your mind will be shaken. You will be shaken. If you're a child of God, you're going to suffer. You're going to eat humble pie. You're going to go through storms. Don't think because you come to the Lord, it's all hunky-dory. Stop watching TBN preachers, most of the TBN preachers. Stop watching people say dumb things, fairy tale land stuff. When you're trusting in God, you will have peace. When you're trusting in God, you'll have joy. When you're trusting in God, you won't look to the left or the right. When you're trusting in your strength, when you're trusting in your boss, when you're trusting in money, when you're trusting in your manipulation, you're not going to be like a tree planted by the water. You're going to be like a double-minded man, unstable in everything he does. The Lord wants us to be a tree planted by the water, to bear fruit of what? Of his Holy Spirit, right? I could bear fruit. A lot of us were not bearing fruit because we're not a tree planted by the water. Anytime it says here, when the heat comes, that's the pressure, that's the fire, that's the furnaces, right? We either go running back to the bar, we go running back to where we were, we going back like Peter, going fishing. Well, it wasn't a bad thing, but I'm going back to what I used to do before the Lord. Go back to Percocets, go back to drinking, whatever we had our comfort in, whatever we were known for, whatever was a part of us. And that happens a lot. A little bit of pressure comes on. We go straight back to who we were. We start talking stupid again. We start acting stupid. We're ready to punch somebody. But what did the three Hebrew boys do in the furnace? They kept their eyes on Christ, right? They had that peace that surpasses all understanding. Not that Percocet peace. Not peace because my wife is doing everything I want her to do. Not because my bank account is filled up. We got to learn how to trust God daily. Elijah had a little bit of oil and a little bit of wheat every day, you know? And if we were him, we would have blew our brain. Why, Lord, you would give me a little bit every day? I can't live like that. You got to give me lots. God's like, no, you got to learn how to trust me every single day. Stop calling your bank account. Stop looking at your application on your bank. Stop psychoanalyzing how many hours you got, what this person should be doing, what you should be doing. Well, the heat's going to come. The pressure's going to come. Who comes out in that heat and pressure, the old you or the new you? Because the Bible says everything we do goes through the fire. some gold, some silver, some precious stone. And what hangs double is the flesh. The precious stone. We know the silver is redemption. Christ redeemed us. The gold is God's glory, but the precious stones is us cooperating with the Holy Spirit. It's me loving on somebody who the Holy Spirit wants me to love on. But when we're in the flesh, people come throughout the day. We want to avoid them, not answer the phone call, play them short, keep them short so we don't have to go through that test. You know why David could beat the giant? Because he fought the lion and the bear. We avoid lions and bears. We avoid the small things. Then when the giant comes, we don't build ourselves up the most holiest of faith. The Bible says, build yourself up in the most holiest faith. By how? Reading the word, praying, do the right thing. The word of God says faith without works. I like to say obedience because people don't understand. Faith without obedience is dead. If I'm saying I'm trusting God, then I'm doing what he wants me to do. If I know not to hang out with my old friends, you know, and I'm doing it, I'm not trusting God. If I know I shouldn't be taking this here, I'm just going to take a little this and a little there. I'm not trusting God. The blessing of obedience is the power to obey. We think, oh, you should just get $4 million every time you do something for the Lord. You know, I just get a gold nugget every time the Lord does something for me. No, he's giving you more power to obey him. To build yourself up in the most holy of faith. You don't want to be inconsistent. Inconsistent people will suffer loss. So in the year of drought, right? If you're a roofer, right, Aunt? You're going to have drought. It's feast or famine with roofing. And that's how Christians are. And it's not, all right, I have 10 houses, so I'm good. My wardrobe's cool, so I'm good. You know, my sneaks are fresh. No, it's, am I in the presence of God? Am I seeking his face? Am I doing what he wants? That's real prosperity. It starts from the inside out. I would rather have a shack on a rock than a mansion and burning in hell. Or saved and you're not pleasing God. Because you're going to live a life of torment anyway. So here comes the Holy Spirit. He wants us pliable. I could go to my doctor's appointment, but really, I haven't been doctors once in 20 years. My wife forced me. I don't want to go. She forced me. She likes forcing me, making me go. You don't have to go to your doctor's appointment. If something comes up and you don't have to go, you know, you don't have to go to the gym. You don't have to kill everybody around you because you didn't go to the gym that day. You know, if you have your schedule set up to do something, right, Lord's going to allow shaking to come. Because we hold on to goofy things that we don't have to. All right, go to gym the next day. You know, it was good that you had a doctor's appointment, but are you trusting that prescription or are you trusting in Jesus? You know, so the Lord will shake things up in your life to show you it's good you go to the gym, but you don't have to, like, become all miserable because you didn't work out that day. I went through that. When I was to work out every day. I came out of jail. I didn't have time for it no more. I wish I had time for it. And when he shakes us up, there's certain sins. He's doing hearts. He wants to reveal something about yourself. You might have got away with being self-righteous for a while. Then all of a sudden, you start getting convicted. Man, I feel self-righteous. Is this what the Bible calls a Pharisee? You know, there might be competition. You have to compete with other people all the time. You might compete when they pray. You have to pray longer. There's physical sports competition, but the people compete spiritually, too. Cain and Abel, David and King Saul. And the Lord's like, no, I don't want that no more. You might used to smoke, right? And now all of a sudden smoking is driving you nuts. You're like, I used to like this. Now it's tormenting me. What's going on? The Lord's like, I don't want you to smoke no more. You might have did the cute little horoscopes with the tarot cards going after psychics. And all of a sudden the Lord's like, you keep doing that. You're going to open up a huge door for Satan to whip on you. Because that's witchcraft. So in this shaking, the Lord is teaching us how to be pliable. And there's, don't get mad at people when times change, when you have to do something else, because God uses people. You know, my wife relapsed years and years and years ago, and I found myself going nuts, blaming her, not showing love to her, being mean to her. And the Lord's like, Mark, I'm using this situation for you to grow in it, not to become bitter towards people and bitter towards situations. When people bring us into their storms and we get all bitter and mad, but we have to learn how to adjust. If the Lord's allowing it, what the Christ came down and died for his bride, you know? He came down and died for his bride. But we want to manipulate every single little thing. And in that, he's given us heart surgery. If you're a racist, it's going to come out. You might have lied to yourself for years, but all of a sudden you're like, oh my God, I can't believe I'm a racist. Confess it. Before the Lord delivers you, he exposes it. There's sides of you that you don't even know about. He'll bring it to light. Like, man, I'm in fear. I can't believe I'm in fear. You believe this? How can Mark ever be in fear? This should never be. Right, Matt? But before he delivers us, we got to hate it. He's not going to take you from something you like. He's not going to take you from your friends. He's going to take you from your enemies. So if you like it, you're not going to get delivered from it. So here's the opposite. You're either blessed, a tree planted by the water. When the fire comes, when the heat comes, you still have your peace. You still have your joy. You still have self-control. But if not, it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his own strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched land of the wilderness and inhabited salt land. Like, Mark, I thought salt was good. But no, in the Old Testament, when the land was cursed, when the land was no good, when the land was desolate, they would throw salt on it, right? You remember Lot's wife? She turned into a pillar of salt. So my land, my heart, is either blessed. I'm not going to allow the enemy to steal my peace. Why am I going to let the enemy steal my peace? By what? Focusing on my situation? I'm not going to let the enemy come in and, oh, you only have a certain amount of money. Then how are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? You know what's a hard one, too? Physical pain. Physical pain will torment you if you allow it. But there are ways out. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and he will give you perfect peace. That's his word. You're going to have back pain. You're going to have neck pain. You're going to have marriage pain. You're going to have financial pain. But when you focus on it, you feed it. And whatever feeds, it grows. But if you focus on his holiness, his goodness, his righteousness, his son, you focus on your eternal salvation, you will grow. You'll build yourself up in the most holiest of faith. Praise God. Be like a tree planted by the water.
Good morning. Just a couple of announcements this morning. I spoke to some of you already who have committed to going over to New Jersey, to Bethel on Wednesday night for the Messiah and the Passover presentation. If I have not talked to you, I will before you leave, so make sure you see me. So this way, if you're a driver, you can know who you've been assigned to, and vice versa. And this way you could exchange numbers and do all that good stuff and arrange pickup times, etc. The address of the church is on the poster in the back, so you could stick it in your phone and GPS it and know where you're going. And we are starting at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. April the 8th, ladies, we are going over. Oh, yes, we have plenty, by the way, of handouts in the back. So please definitely take one before you leave as well. April the 8th, ladies, Monday night, we're going to go over to New Jersey. The Galelis are not here, but Maria have invited us over to the restaurant. So we will have our fellowship time there. Again, ladies, because it is in, and everyone is invited, welcome, et cetera. You don't have to be a member of the church to come. So if you want to come out, let me know if you need a ride. Let me know if you could be a driver, you know, because it's back over the bridge to Collingswood. Very, very simple drive. And we would be happy to have as many as can join us. And the men's have a date. I forgot what it was. April 5th. Jersey. April the 5th, guys. Friday night. New Jersey at Bethel. Again, same situation. If you want to come, let me know. We'll do the ride thing, et cetera, et cetera. Wonderful time of fellowship. And wonderful time with the brothers in New Jersey. I believe some of the ladies from Bethel are coming on the 8th. So it'd be really nice to sit down with them and get to know them and talk with them. So we're definitely looking forward to it. And that is all I have, brother. We're just handing off the mic today.
Thanks. I love how, Mark, I'm going to embarrass you a little bit. I don't mean to, but doesn't he spur you on? I feel like Mark just takes it like this is real. I frequently tell him that's a Cardilloism. It's like he usually comes up with something and I go, that is really well said. So I love how he spurs us on. And the reason I say that is because every single one of you is part of the body of Christ. It's not just all about Pastor Joe. Amen, Pastor Joe? He's saying amen with both hands up, right? Yeah. So, in that note, what I'm going to do quickly is I'm going to review this last week of Journey to the Cross. How many are still in the race? All right, don't give up. We got 1 week left. And so now if you've fallen behind a little bit and feeling discouraged, don't do that. All right? My son-in-law is named Derek, but we changed his name today to Rocky because he just finished a half marathon starting the Philadelphia Art Museum and coming back. And so I told my daughter's name is now Adrian. So anyway, and that has nothing whatsoever to do with this. So week one, here's what I want to do. I want to give a quick overview of each day. And then I want to hear from you. If you've got something as the body of Christ, you're like, man, the Lord showed me this. We want to hear it because it'll edify the body like Mark does, like Gloria does, like Pastor Joe does. So, and hopefully I do. All right, so the first day is the Lamb of God. All right, and what is going on here is Jesus is identified as the Lamb of God. That's the beginning of his ministry. John the Baptist says, there he is. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And there's a line in here that says, listen to this, and see if this relates to our culture, see if this relates to us. We no longer have to live in anxiety. I have people in my family that live in anxiety, right? I have other problems, okay? We no longer have to live in anxiety, laboring to justify our existence. Our justification is in Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who took away our sins and the sins of the world. Think of that one, if you remember day one. Day two, the fast. I won't ask how many of you love to fast, because if you can look at me, you can see I like to eat, right? But Jesus went and was sent in the wilderness, driven to the wilderness by the Spirit of God. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit drove him there to fast for 40 days, and he was tempted to turn the rocks into bread. You know those nice little round rocks you see? They look like a nice loaf of bread. Yeah, so the temptations grew gradually more serious. First, it's about eating. Then it's about political power. Then it's about bypassing the cross altogether. The point of day two was we, like Jesus, with his power, like Mark was saying, we can resist temptation. We don't have to give in to the things that glitter. I don't know how you would say it, brother. You'd say it better than me. But, we don't have to give in to that. Day three, the leper. Anybody ever feel like a leper? Well, that's what this is all about. He's talking about the leper coming to Jesus. And here's the line that I thought summed this one up. Jesus is the contagious, not leper, but he's the contagious clean man. You're not a leper. Thank God, right? But if we're touched by the master, we're clean. Let that sink in. Amen? All right. March 21st, I forget which day it is of the week. But anyway, then it gets a little bit more radical here. One of the most beautiful things, John 8, the woman caught in adultery. Have you ever found yourself caught in sin and then you realize what you did? You know what the enemy of our soul does? He tempts us and then he accuses us. What a rot. Don't you look forward to seeing him thrown into the fires of hell? I do, right? Well, that's the woman caught in adultery. By the way, it takes two people for this. You know, if you need help, Pastor Joe will help, right? Caught in adultery. And here's the point. I myself will establish your righteousness because Christ's righteousness is on a foundation of grace and love. It doesn't mean that sin's okay. It's not. It will ruin us. It will destroy us, and there's always consequences. But there's always a Father that says, it's about time you came back. I've been waiting for you to come home. Amen? All right, second to last day. This is Luke chapter 9. It's talking about denying ourselves and picking up our cross. But it begins with Jesus' confession. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, right? And he was right. And then he wasn't right. Because he said, you're the Christ, so now we're not going to suffer. Did Mark say before that if you follow Christ, you're never going to experience any suffering? Did you say that, Mark? No, he didn't say that. And so that's where this goes. If you are coming to Christ, you got to pay attention to who the Messiah is. The Messiah is the one who invites us to deny ourselves. That's very un-American of God. You do not see that on TV advertising stuff. Come and deny yourself. Follow Christ. No, you don't see that. But in following Christ, that's what it is. Because whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Find it or gain it. Yeah. All right, lastly, last day is the prediction about what's going on. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, not only are we to deny ourselves, when we come to Christ, he bids us to come and die, that I may live in you. All right, anybody like to share something you heard this week? And I'm looking at the clock and I'm like, ooh, but it's very encouraging. So what's something you heard this week you're just like, oh, that was good? Nobody says anything, we summed it up. I like the teeth. What? Donna and I have a good relationship. She tells me, go upstairs at PAC. All right, anybody at all? What's something you heard that's like, yeah, cool? All right, cool. Go for it. Well, you know what, brother? You are super welcomed. And Pat, you rock, man. Amen. Did you want to share something? How cool is that? And another. All right, anybody over on this side want to say something? Then we'll hand it over to Pastor Joe because I pretty much summed it up. No? Well, I'm just glad you're all here because it's good to see a house that's whole. Let me just say one last thing. Look, guys, it is the last week. If you've lost your book, which I did, and I found it, then I lost it again, you can go on Gospel in Life. Gospel and Life, and then you can choose the Lent thing and you'll find it. All right, ladies and gentlemen, hey. Pastor Joe.
Okay. I ain't never seen you guys shy, man. Come on. Either that means you're not reading or... I'll tell you my favorite from the week. You want to know my favorite? Can you guess? Anybody guess? Come on. Come on. I woke up. That's cool. It was the first reading of the week. See the one with the lamb? You know why? In that contains one of my favorite stories of all the scripture, Genesis 22, where Abraham has to what? Sacrifice his son. And every time I read that, every time I contemplate that, every time I have to teach it or preach on it, every time I go through the whole range of emotions, if I put myself in Abraham's place, what would he have been thinking? God whom he's now following, God whom he now believes and trusts, says, you know, kill your son, your only son, kill him, offer him to me, it's a living sacrifice. The range of emotions that man went through, but yet he went through with it. If you don't know the story, you say, what, Abraham killed his son? Well, God stopped him. But he was going to go through with it. The knife was coming down. He believed that God would do something to raise that boy back up. He trusted God that much. But then we think about it, the whole story points to the Father of us all, God of all creation, giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sin. You know, the scripture talks about in there, he says that God will, it says in a lot of translations, provide for himself a sacrifice or a ram. But I like when the King James says it. It says God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that's what he did. Jesus came and gave his life in our place. He became the sacrifice for our sin. And he died so that we could live. That ties all in with the message today. You got a few more minutes left in you? Do you? Anybody? You bored yet? No? Good. All right. I'll be a couple, little more than a few, but not too bad. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Father, please open our ears that we might hear. Let our hearts be ready to receive it, that we may grow by and change to be more like you, that others may see you in us, and that your word would come alive in their hearts also. So we thank you. Let these lips speak what you would have them to speak, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Where were we in the last few weeks? What Bible book we've been in? Ephesians. We're gonna take a little break for a couple weeks. Come back. She said, "Man, I wanted to hear about that submission thing." Your wife, my wife needs to hear that submission thing. We'll get back to that and set you straight on that, you know. By the way, you coming on Wednesday? How many are coming? That's pretty good. All right. I hope you all can join us, you know. It's going to be a blessing. I pray for the man who will be speaking that night from Chosen People's Ministry. His name is Paul Cruz. Paul has had eye surgery, had two surgeries. He said he's trusting he's going to be strong enough. He's sure he has to have somebody drive him there because I don't think he's able to drive yet because of his eyesight. But pray for Paul that not only would he be healthy and have the strength, but also that the Lord would have him share what he would have him share to bring us the beautiful news of the Messiah, Jesus, through the Passover, that we might know him and love him more. Amen? Okay, so what is today on the calendar, the church calendar? What is it we call this day? Palm Sunday. I like to call it Triumphal Entry. That's what I like to call it, the Triumphal Entry. The message isn't directly on that, but I am going to read part of it because I want us to transition to something that happened during that week. Now, you know the story. Jesus is near the end of his earthly ministry. He's near the end. He had always told people not to, when they tried to like make him king or when they tried to worship him, he would always not receive it at the time. But this is the time now. He is going to present himself to Israel as their king. He's going to come and do it. And you've seen probably depictions in movies. You may have watched them. You know the story. And I read through this book, again, that I've shared with you guys before. Some of you went through our Bible study through it, The Life of Christ in Stereo, and this man who spent his 20 years of ministry putting this book together, blending all four Gospels together. And I love reading sometimes through that because it gives you a highlight of everything, especially in an event like this, which is covered in some way in all four Gospels. And in this, you know, I don't have the time to read it from that this morning, but if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 19. And you know basically the story, in Luke it says he sent some of the disciples to get a colt and its mom, the big donkey and the little donkey, and untie them and bring them to him. And they go and do that. He says, if anybody says, why are you untying them, just say the Lord needs them, which is kind of weird and cool, but that's what happens. The people say, what are you doing untying the donkey? Well, the Lord needs them. Oh, okay, go. Okay, so God had it all set up. So they take them and they bring them to Jesus, and now what happens is they put Jesus on it. They put some of their coats on the donkey or on the foal. You know, this is the colt, the younger one, and they put their coats on him. And then Jesus starts to march into the city, starts to ride into the city, and the people came and all the multitudes came in verse 37, rejoicing, praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen that Jesus was doing. You know, during his ministry, healing people, feeding people, raising the dead, speaking these amazing words to them, teaching them. And they said, verse 38, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, the Pharisees, the religious people, they don't like this, you know. And the religious people always get in the way of God. They do. They always get religious people, man. Whew. Watch out for the religious. But the religious people that day, they came and they said, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. Tell them to stop saying this stuff. And Jesus responds in verse 40. He said, I tell you, if these would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Because God was going to receive the worship that day. Jesus was going to receive the worship that day. He came now near the city in verse 41, and he wept over the city. This is going to tie into the message today. He wept over the city. I'm going to tell you here in Scripture why he wept over it. He says, if you'd known, you know, thou in the least of thy day, the things which belong to your peace. In other words, the things that would bring you peace, but they're hidden from your eyes. And they were hidden from their eyes because of their hardness of their heart. And we'll get to that in a moment. For the day shall come upon thee that thy enemies will put a trench around you and compass around and keep thee on every side. In other words, they're going to be attacked, which would happen about, you know, 30-some-odd years later, 40 years later. And they shall lay thee even with to the ground and the children within thee, and they will not leave in thee one stone upon another. And listen to this, because thou knewest not the time of your visitation. You didn't know what today meant. You didn't know the significance. He was making them an offer. That's the key word in our message this morning, an offer. He was making them an offer, and it was a legitimate, valid offer, even though Jesus knew they were going to ultimately reject his offer. He was making them a valid offer. Here I am, I'm your king. Will you receive me? Here I am, I'm your king, will you receive me? He was not fooled by the people that were waving the palms and throwing their clothes down and saying, Hosanna and blessed be he, because he knew that most of them were just doing it because everybody else was doing it. How many times do we do such because everybody else does it? We do that a lot. We're kind of, that's why the Bible calls us sheep. We kind of just follow along, we just do what everybody else is doing. But that's what most of the people in that crowd were doing. It was a frenzy. And it was, oh, wow, look, yeah, he's the one who, you know, he healed that person. He's the one who raised it. Oh, yeah, yay! But Jesus knew that their hearts were not even fully in it. You know how we know their hearts weren't fully in it? Well, later in that week, some of them were in that crowd or in another crowd saying, crucify him! By the way, if you want to get the acclaim of people, don't go seeking after it because one day they'll praise you, one day they want to kill you. You know, don't go seek that out. I mean, oh, what can you do for me today? Hey, I love you, man. Oh, you can't do that for me? I hate you. I curse you, you know. But anyway, so here he is. He goes to the city, and he weeps over it because he knows for the most part, except for a few, they're rejecting his offer. They're rejecting his offer. And he weeps, and he says, if you even knew what was going to take place, if you understood this. Now, let's fast forward a little bit further into that week, just a day into that week, after he weeps over the city. You have a Bible with you? Okay, if you don't, there's one in the pew. If not, you got it on your phone. Put it on, just make sure your phone's silent. Matthew 23. So Jesus is there, and during this week, he's saying such amazing things. He has some amazing interactions this week with the religious people and with the crowds and with all these different things, and he's teaching them, and especially to the religious people, he is railing on them, man. He's just going after them. He's just saying all kind of stuff to them and putting them in their place, if you will. And in here, I'm just going to give you a taste of that. All right, in Matthew 23, verse 29, listen, woe to you. There's a bunch of woes here. Woe to you, scribe and Pharisee, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, this is where they're hypocritical, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. In other words, we wouldn't have killed all the prophets. We would never have done that because we're so holy and so righteous. Jesus says, therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you're the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. In other words, he's saying to him is, you're going to do worse than they did. They were bad killing the messengers. They were bad for killing the ones that God sent to them for their good, for their sake, to help them to know they were in their head in the wrong direction and to turn to the right direction. He says, but you're going to do something worse. You know why? They were going to kill the one himself. They were going to kill Jesus. They were going to condemn him to death, shall crucify him. He says, so fill up what your kids started. Complete it. He doesn't want them to, but he knows that's what's going to happen. And he says, look, serpents, brood of vipers, little Jesus, meek and mild. You don't mess with Jesus. Because not only does he talk a big talk, but he has a big walk. Because he's God of all creation. And he has the right to say the things that he says. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you'll kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. Remember Abel when Cain killed him from the early the beginning of the Bible, to the blood of Zechariah, which was a man who was killed. And the way the Hebrew scriptures were, it was the last book of the Bible at the time, is in 2 Chronicles. That's the way they labeled their books. To the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar, as surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. He said this generation not only will kill the Messiah, the ones who the prophets prophesied was going to come, their Savior, but he's also going to kill, they're also going to kill the one that the Messiah would send later, meaning the apostles, the disciples, and other ones that still, even after his death, carried a message to say, listen, in spite of your actions, he still loves you. You'll murder them too. Talk about ungrateful hearts, hard hearts. I know how we treat people that act this way towards us. What do? We want to kill them back, right? And if we don't physically kill them, we're going to murder them with gossip and words, and we're going to do stuff and talk bad about them and all kinds of stuff. That's what we do, right? What does Jesus do? Verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Listen to these words. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. In other words, in spite of everything that you've done, that you're doing right now, I want to have you come to me. I want to protect you. I want to gather you to me. I don't want to destroy you. I don't want to curse you and send you away. I want to bring you to myself. I'm longing for that. I want that, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In spite of everything that the people had done, everything that they were doing right now in the rejection of him, his heart is still in that place that says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. And there was no trick involved. It was a real offer. I don't want you to come to me so I can kill you. I want you to come to me so that I can save you. To save you from yourself, to save you from what the future brings to you because of your rejection of me. Come to me, come to me, come to me. I want to gather you like a chick under my wings. He's crying out to them. It's a heartfelt cry. It's a real cry. Jesus, according to the scriptures, we know at least wept two times in the scriptures. Here, when he wept over the city, right, and when he cries out. And then, when? Lazarus' tomb. What? Both are the results, as he's seeing, the results of our sin. When he sees the results of our sin, not his sin. God doesn't sin. God is holy. Raise your hand if you're a sinner and you know you're a sinner. Oh, man. Well, that's a good start because we have to know that first. And he knows what the result of our sin is. Death, eternal death, destruction. Always, 100%. Sin is 100% lethal. And it doesn't just kill the body, but it destroys your soul eternally in hell. And in spite of all that, it's a heartfelt cry that Jesus, even in the words to the Pharisees, whoa, 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 you vipers, you hypocrites, you snakes. He said those words to them because you know what? He wanted them to repent. He loved them. He knew he had to speak those words that were true words to them, but he's speaking true words to them not to get just to destroy them or make them feel bad or to whatever, have a debate with them. He says, no, I want you to hear my words and I want you to turn from your sin. I want you to turn from your rebellion. I want to turn you turn from your hypocrisy and come to me and be saved. That's his heart. That's his heart. When we sin, God doesn't like our sin. He knows what it's going to do to us and people around us. But guess what? He still loves us. He doesn't want you to sin. One of the readings this week was the adulteress, right? He told her what? Oh, yeah, listen, I don't condemn you, so go sin some more. No, I don't condemn you. Go, don't sin anymore. No. Sin destroys. And in spite of our sin, he doesn't hate us. He sorrows for us. He knows it's going to destroy our life and destroy the life of people around us. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He wants to protect us, nourish us. Even though you rejected the prophets, even though you're rejecting me, I'm still grieving over you. I'm still making you an offer. His offer is a valid offer. He would accept them right then, right there, right now. Come. Yes, if you accept it, come right now. Doesn't matter how disobedient they are. Doesn't matter how rebellious they are. Doesn't matter that they in their hearts wanted to murder him and they were still plotting to do that. Come to me. You know, this idea, by the way, of God wanting to bring us together like a bird gathers her chicks, you know, under her wings, you know. It's all through Scripture, many places. I have a couple, three here this morning. I'm going to just quickly read to you. But it's in various places in the Scripture. First one is Isaiah 31. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over it, he will preserve it. Deuteronomy 32, as an eagle stirs up its nests, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. It's many places in the Psalms, but Psalm 91, he shall cover you, he being God, shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. That picture of a hen and her chicks is what Jesus wants for us. What he's offering to us. He wants us to be safe. He wants us to have his peace and his joy. He wants us to make us part of his community, a blessed community. He wants to help us and to promote our growth in us, in him. He wants us to know his love. He wants us to know it. But this could only happen that when he makes his offer to come to him, we actually accept it and come. The offer is valid to everyone who would hear it and everyone who would act on it. But the offer only is valid if you actually accept the offer. I wanted it. How often, he says, how often I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. But what? You were not willing. The problem isn't his willingness. It's our unwillingness. Could you imagine? I have a hard time imagining it because I don't know that I can comprehend it. But could you imagine the look on Jesus' face when he wept over that city? Could you imagine? Because his compassion is greater than ours could ever be. His love is greater than ours could ever be. Could you imagine what his face looked like when he was weeping over that city? How disappointed he was? Why do people reject Jesus? Why do we reject him? Think about it. I mean, there's lots of reasons. I jotted down like four of them. Real quick, I want to go through them, and they don't encapsulate all of it. Well, one does. One encapsulate all the rejection. But let me just give you some idea. You know, why do we reject him? Well, sometimes some people, many people, just don't think we need to be saved. Then we don't need a Savior. We don't. We don't recognize the holiness of God and what it requires to be a part of God's kingdom. And we just, you know, I'm good. I'm all right. I'm good. I say that a lot, not regarding salvation, but, you know, it's pride sometimes, stubbornness sometimes. Sometimes I'm carrying like 600 pounds. You all right, man? I'm good. Need a hand? All right, I'm all right. I'm good. Yeah, I don't need no help. We're stubborn, man. We don't think we need help, but we do. When it comes to our salvation, we can't do it. Jesus knows, and he said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way to get to me. You can't do it on your own. You need a Savior. You're not going to get there on your own merits. Maybe many of us are afraid of what rejection or persecution we might get if we follow Jesus. You know, it says in John chapter 12 that there were many of the priests and stuff who believed on Jesus while he was on the earth. But they would not acknowledge it or accept him fully for the fear of the other people. You know that? Because of what people would say. Oh, you're one of them. Oh, you go to church, you're one of them. You love Jesus. Those people, including many today who feel that way, they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Maybe for some people, they're just more consumed with whatever this world has. Even if this world isn't, they know it isn't great. They're more consumed with the here and now. It's what they know. It's what their flesh, you know, always, you know, defaults to. They say, oh, I got this world, and I'm all right, and I'm making my place in this world, and I'll here, and I'll be okay, and I like these things now. They worry more about the here and now than they do eternity. Hello, sir. I'm here today to talk to you about life insurance. I don't want to hear about that. Not life insurance. Well, I'm here today to talk to you about making a will. Like we're going to live forever, right? That's coming. What happens after that? Listen, you might try to suppress that thought, but you know the thought is that because God put it in our hearts, we know there's something after this. We know. The Bible says there is God placed eternity in our hearts. We know deep down when we leave here, there's something else. The question is, where do you go when you leave here? Well, the Bible addresses that. Jesus addressed that. But we want to just say, I'm good now. I'm good. I take my vitamins. Whoop. Oh, I just read an article. We're going to live to 300. Okay, if you do, what's happening to 301? It's coming. It's coming. No, I'm good. Just like the man in the Bible, he came to Jesus and he says, you know, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And I'm sure he meant that. Jesus said, well, you know, do the commandments, right? Which you can't get you eternal life, but Jesus is trying to let him see, opening his eyes. He says, oh, I've done them all since I was a kid. And Jesus, you know, knew he didn't do them all, but he didn't even rebuke him. He said, all right, okay, you did them all. Okay, then let me say, there's one other thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. God goes, oh, no way. No way. And it's not because selling all your money gets you into heaven. That's not what it's about. You know that. It was about the fact that he was unwilling to give up what he had because he cared more about what he had than he cared about eternal life. You know what eternal life he had? Hey, show me how I can keep what I have now and keep it all eternity just the way I have it now. I like what I got. I like my money. I like my position. I like my power. I like my friends. I like my things. I mean, my status. That's what I want. Yeah, just tell me how to keep it going. He didn't care about eternal life with God. He cared about his own eternal life with his stuff in his way. Like the pharaohs who would die and they put all this stuff in the thing, like they're going to spend all that money and drink all that wine and do it. No, you're dead. Or maybe, and this is the one that encapsulates it all and all the excuses and all of the maybe reasons, we are just simply rejecting and resisting the Holy Spirit. Because you know why the Holy Spirit's in the world? To tell us that we are sinners. We are sinners. All of us. To tell us that our sin is 100% contagious and it's 100% lethal and the sin in our life will keep us 100% out of the eternal life with God in heaven. 100%. But at the same time, the same Holy Spirit who tells us and convicts us of our sin also convinces us that there is a way of escape. There's an offer on the table, an offer on the table. Jesus made the offer, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. I will take you just as you are. I'll take you. Just got to come. my way, but you have to come. On my terms, but you got to come. And it's a real offer. It's a real offer. You know, Stephen said about the people who then and even today reject that offer, he said in Acts 7:51, he said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, hard hearts, hard ears. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Do you know the Holy Spirit's here today? You know, anybody who's a born-again believer, that Holy Spirit lives within you, but he's also uniquely amongst us today. He is. He is. When Jesus said, "When I go back to the Father, I'm sending you myself, but as the Holy Spirit coming down." And guess what he'll do? He'll point you back to me. The way of eternal life, the way of salvation. That's what he's doing today. He's doing that. Jesus doesn't want us to end up in that place where he says it's outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what that is? Where's there weeping and gnashing of teeth? Where is there outer darkness? Hell, eternal hell, separation from God. It's real. It's real. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to think about anybody we know who might be there right at this moment. It's terrifying. So we put it out of our minds. I can't think about that. You know, the gospel isn't, "Oh yeah, receive Jesus and go to heaven and be with him and that's great. But if you don't, well, it's just like second place. It's not too bad though." No. No. There's no second place in this one. It's all loss. Eternally separated from God in hell. That's why we do, those of us who are Christians, do what we do. That's the only reason I'm standing up here. Believe me, I would never be up here talking about this stuff if I didn't believe that it was the words of life and that the alternative was eternal death. I wouldn't do this. But it's the truth. And Jesus knows that. He knows that there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. He knows that. He knows that we as his people need to bring that message out. That the gospel, the truth of eternal life in Christ, of the work he did on the cross for us, is the only message of salvation. And that we should not be ashamed of that message. For 3 years, back to our text here. 3 years Jesus had been in the Israel pleading with the people to repent and be saved. But instead of heeding his voice, they're on the brink of rejecting him and sending him to the cross, crucifying him. He knows it's ready to happen. He knows. That's why he's pleading. That's why he's weeping. He says, "I know you're going to do worse than your fathers ever did. You're going to kill the Son of God." Now, we know they couldn't kill him, but he did die on the cross. It was part of God's plan, but he doesn't want them to do this because he knew that in doing that, they're rejecting him eternally. But God's love and compassion never fades, never fades. And if you and I have been unfaithful to the gospel message, I want to remind you of something, that even when we're faithful, 2 Timothy 2 says, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If you have forgotten the price that was paid for your sin, if you have forgotten that we represent Jesus on this earth, if you had forgotten that the offer that he makes is still valid, but that offer is being carried through us, the church, but if we're not offering that to anybody else, then we're not doing our jobs and responsibility. And if you've been unfaithful to that, he's still faithful. The message is still going out, but he wants you to be the one sending that message to people, bringing that message to people. Jeremiah said in Lamentations, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin," what? "New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, oh God. Great is your faithfulness." There's people, maybe some of you guys here. I know there's people watching, and I know there's people going to be listening in later too, because I know that if you've been a little slack in your work for the kingdom, that you're going to share this message, you're going to tell other people to come to church next week with you and come out and all this stuff and come maybe Wednesday and all. But if you have forgotten that, and maybe you're at that point where your thought is, has God abandoned us? You know, he's made this offer so many times. Maybe he's said, offer's pulled away, done. You know, when the people back in Israel's time, way back in the day, when Isaiah was prophesying, when they thought that happened, they said, has the Lord deserted us? In Isaiah 49, has he forgotten us? Has he forgotten us? And Isaiah says, never. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would, God says, not forget you. I have written your name on the palms of my hands. Yeah, that was Jerusalem, but it was us. Our names are written there. And what do the palms and the hands represent? You know, when he spread his arms on that cross. And even though they, you know, convicted him to death, he laid down his life. He himself, as we heard from Genesis 22, was the living sacrifice. God giving his life for us. Taking our place on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, receiving the wrath of God upon himself so that we can have the eternal life given to us through his precious blood. He says, you've written it on the palms of my hands, always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem, and always in his mind is you. You know, back to Ephesians, we'll get back there in a couple weeks, Lord willing. You know what Paul said, you remember that? He wants his prayer for you, his prayer for me, his prayer for his church, is that we would understand Ephesians 3, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. But that's what he wants for us. He wants us to know that love, church. He wants us to understand that love. That his love is perfect, that it's eternal, that it never stops reaching out. That offer that he made back then, I want to gather you. He's still making that offer today. The offer he made to Jerusalem, here I am, I'm your king, will you receive me? Even though he knew they were going to reject it, it was a real offer. He's still making the offer today. Will you receive Jesus as your king, as your savior? Now I know that according to one famous fictional mobster, that he makes offers you can't refuse. And as I remember in the movie, that offer was made or related to us the first time in the movie, but the story about how he had a gun to Luca Brasi had a gun to the guy's head and said, you accept my offer, your brains will be on this table. He brought that offer that he says you can't refuse. He made him an offer he can't refuse. Well, guess what? This is an offer that Jesus makes to us that we can refuse. We can. We have the choice to refuse that offer or accept his offer. We have the choice. You think about that a moment. This is an offer we can refuse, but this is an offer we should never, ever refuse. Think about how many times you may have refused this offer up to this point. But guess what? He's still waiting on you. He's still going like this. Come on. I want to gather you under my wings. Come on. Come on. I know you've cursed me. You've sinned every sin from you've done them all many times. You've turned from me, you rebelled from me, you even heard my message before and you're rejecting me, but guess what? I'm still calling you. He's making your offer. He's making an offer today. And it's an offer you can refuse, but if you do, it will result in not just your brains being blown out, but losing your eternal soul in hell. But it's an offer we should never refuse. Made by a God who not only made us that offer of life, but he himself took on the role of dying. He died in our place. He wasn't the one holding the gun. He was the one saying, no, I'll die so you can live. So you can live. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, we go, God, don't resist the Holy Spirit today. Don't resist the Holy Spirit today. accept him and accept his offer. It's still valid. It's still there. If you've accepted that offer, then you know what you and I are supposed to do? We're supposed to bring that offer to the people of this world. That's our job. To first receive it for ourselves and then to tell others about it. Listen, he gave me an offer that I could have refused, but I didn't refuse. And guess what? Now I have life, eternal life with my God. I have peace with God. I have the joy of the Lord in my heart. I don't fear death anymore. He makes a way for me when there seems to be no way. He's amazing what I'm growing and learning about God, and he wants that for you too. Just come his way. Because his offer does have terms. But they're very easy terms. To repent from our sin. I mean, turn away from any other offer. There's a lot of offers on the table, folks. Everyone will lead to hell. But there's one offer, his offer, that leads to eternal life. So repent. Turn away from all the other offers. Even your own offer. I'll make my own way. I'll do it. No, turn away from that offer, that your own flesh. Turn to his and receive his offer. And then you know what it says? Last scripture and we'll close. Romans 10:9-13. Here it is in a nutshell. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed or ashamed, for there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, who all will come, right? For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord, say it with me, shall be saved. That's the offer. That's the offer. Let's pray. My prayer is, our prayer is, if you've received that offer, will we now bring that offer to others in the way we live our life? Let them see. Let us never be ashamed of Jesus or his gospel. And let us live our life that we are a walking testimony of that offer and his love for us. And if you've never received it, whether you're joining us online or you're here today, I'm going to pray that you would even come forward as we pray and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Accept his offer of eternal life. Father, thank you today for your word and your truth, and for the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, and for this amazing offer that you've made, the one that you want us to come and accept, to be gathered under your wings, to be saved by you, because only you can save. Father, I pray for the church today that we who have accepted this offer on your terms, not our own, would now live up to the terms of that arrangement, and we would rest in you, we would walk in you, we would live a life that glorifies you, and we would then, Lord God, when we have the opportunity, open our mouths to tell others about you and let them see you in us so that our words match up with our walk. But Father, for everyone else, whether they're here in the building today or listening live stream or listening later online, Father, today is their day of visitation. You wept because Jerusalem wouldn't and didn't understand their day of visitation and how they would be destroyed. Father, today, everyone that's hearing this message, it's their day of visitation. You're making them an offer that they can refuse to their own peril, but it's an offer they shouldn't refuse. So, Lord, our prayer is now that everyone hearing this offer of eternal life would come and accept at your terms, that they would turn away from their sin, their rebellion, and everything else, and every offer on the table of doing it their own way or by another way, and that they would turn to you and accept your offer, to believe that you alone are the Messiah, that you died on the cross for their sin, that you are the author of life. And that when you bled and died on that cross, you bled for them personally. You know them, you love them, and you're offering them now the gift of life. And that we believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that you are the Messiah, that you are the Christ, that you are raised from the dead, Lord, that they would be saved. And they would call upon you now, and they would never be ashamed of that gospel or you. and they will be saved today. So, Lord, we pray. That's our prayer. And if anyone, Lord, would want to receive you now, we pray that they would not keep it private like those who were ashamed. That would come up and come out of their seats and come forward. And, Father, they would publicly declare their faith in you and their acceptance of your offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you want to come up and have prayer, pray together, come on up. Don't let anything hold you back. Come on up right now. Accept the offer of eternal life. If you have received that offer, go out and share that offer with somebody else today. God bless everyone.